thinking, what illustration helps us understand some of what Paul's emphasis is in Galatians chapter 3? And I was thinking of how, as children, we grow up going to school, and at school, at home, and seems like about everywhere, people are telling us what to do. And I remember as a child, and I hear it from my son, that it just seems like I'm just always telling him what to do. As I think of growing in the Christian life, I think it's similar to our experience in school. We kind of get tired of being told what to do, and yet then there's a time when we reach maturity, so to speak, and now we aren't told what to do. We are to be take initiative and take responsibility. And we kind of look back and saying, you know, there's just times I wish someone would just tell me what to do. I think that is what is kind of the natural tendency of man. And as I see Paul and his heart for the Galatians, they were okay with just being told what to do. They wanted to go back to the law. The law told them what to do, and in some ways I think they were just like, they were satisfied there. But as you will see, I trust, by the end, Paul's emphasis is the just shall live by faith. It's a relationship. It is a walking with God. It is a trusting him. There's no easy answers of just do this and this and this. It is listening to God, is responding to him. So that's the title of my message today, The Just Shall Live by Faith. I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. For you that haven't been here before or who are visiting, I have been preaching through the book of Galatians. And so today brings me to chapter 3. And I will be, this today's passage will be verses 1 through 14. Maybe a little backdrop to catch some of you up. The book of Galatians is written to a people who had seemed to lose sight of what Paul had actually taught them, and that was that justification is by faith. We receive Christ by faith, and they had actually been swayed by a group of people called Judaizers who came to say, you know what? Jesus is okay, but there's still some things that we're missing, and that is that you need to follow the law of Moses, and particularly circumcision was an important part. And so they were saying, Paul isn't quite right in what he teaches. You need to add these things yet. Also, I would like for you to remember, Paul, I think in every other book he wrote in the Bible, had commendation for the people he wrote to. Galatians, we read nothing of commendation. I think that I want you to understand the gravity of Paul's message. He was very concerned. Because otherwise, when they were just a little off the mark, so to speak, he could still see things that he said, you know, I appreciate what I see here. But it seems like the Galatians, he just had an incredible burden, and he actually could not even find words to commend them for. Now, reading in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so much things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The just shall live by faith. Beginning in verse 1, we see some, I would say, strong words. O foolish Galatians! However, before you think of, we might have different connotations for foolish. I want to be clear that it does seem that Paul is not saying you are a godless people, but rather you are unwise as being a, when he calls them foolish, he would be referring to them being unwise and not godless, as it would also be, could be translated. I think Paul was saying, I can't believe you Galatians are not more discerning in what is taught to you. The word bewitched here has the idea of being charmed or misled by flattery and false promises. So there is this idea that the Judaizers actually came in and bewitched them or charmed them. They were promising something that they could not, that didn't hold any weight. And so there's this idea that they were very undiscerning, unwise, by following them. And Paul is also expressing surprise that the Galatians had heard this message and were being drawn away by the Judaizers' message. This brings me to my first point, the need for discernment in what is taught. I see here that Paul is saying to the Galatians, there's numerous words, you are being unwise, you are not being discerning. And so I see that this is a point that we need to take home, the need for discernment in what is taught. Paul expresses his disappointment to the Galatians of how undiscerning they were with what is taught. And I believe as Bible believers, we also need discernment of the teaching we hear. We need to be as the Bereans in Acts, who searched the scriptures daily to see if the things Paul was teaching were true. I think it says were so, but the idea is, were they true? Were they consistent with what they knew of the scriptures? And we know that the scriptures they would have had would have been the Old Testament. But the Bereans were commended for the way that they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was teaching is true. The first point of needing discernment for what is taught is kind of the no-brainer. We need the ability to discern between truth and error. So we need to understand the scriptures so that when we're being taught by someone, we can say, no, the scriptures teach this. And so we have a an or situation. It is either true or it is false. We need discernment to be able to discern between truth and error. But there is also sometimes truth. There are two truths that are not necessarily right and wrong. In fact, we need both. And so in our discernment, we also need the ability to hold two truths in tension. As I was listening to what Joseph had to say about what some of the things that John MacArthur said, I found it interesting. I have a lot of appreciation for John MacArthur. But is it okay if I say that I saw hints of Calvinism coming in some of the things that he was saying? What is wrong with Calvinism? Well, I'm not sure that there's anything wrong with it besides that in order to embrace Calvinism completely, you need to be able to somehow push away some scriptures. So I'm not sure whether to say I'm not saying if I don't embrace Calvinism completely that I embrace Arminianism then completely either. Could it be that both have truth and I need to embrace the truth that is in both? I realize there will be different perspectives on some doctrines of the Bible. However, I think we need to be cautious about holding on to one truth in scriptures at the expense of another truth. And I think if there's any way that our Western mindset has hindered us, it is that we have come to the place where we think we can figure things out. You know, there is a lot of good in critical thinking. But then what happens so often is that we have then said that critical thinking is the important thing. And so in order to do that, there can be no ambiguity. We need to firm this up. But I believe, particularly because the scriptures probably were not even written with a Western mindset. And so mystery, ambiguity, those words, I believe we need to learn to embrace, even as we have grown up in a Western mindset, which I believe is the ability then, number two, to hold the two truths in tension. And thirdly, these two, one and two, require that we have godly wisdom. Because we see in society where they have tried to say that they try to present error as being true, something that is false as being true. And so as Christians, we are called to be discerning, because we do need, number one, to be able to discern between truth and error. But we also then need number two. And in order to do that, in order to understand which category, so to speak, and here again I'm speaking in Western mindset, but which category we are talking about, whether we are talking about truth and error or whether we are talking about two truths that we need to hold in tension. Moving on to verse 2. Paul, as we see, as he addresses the Galatians, it's interesting that he, in several verses here, brings out questions. And, you know, when you're writing a letter, it's a one-sided conversation. He doesn't expect an answer from them unless he can go visit them, probably. But I think the reason he gives it as a question is because he's saying the answer is obvious. That's my perspective, but feel free to differ with me. But he goes on in verse 2 to ask some specific questions about their personal faith. When you received the Spirit, was it from faith or the works of the law? By the way he states the question, I believe he is saying the answer is obvious. The Spirit is received by faith, not by works of the law. And so, do you see some of the burden that Paul has? He's saying, you know these things. I'm saddened that you've lost them. Because if he were speaking to someone who wouldn't understand the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't be speaking in these terms. In verse 3, he goes on to ask another question. And this is an important question for all of us. We may trust Christ for salvation, but lean heavily on the flesh for our sanctification. What the Galatians did not seem to realize is that real change happens when God does it. They trusted in Christ for salvation, but then they thought they needed to add some dimension to their walk with God. They were relying on the flesh to determine what God was asking of them. Which brings me to my second point. Sanctification is the Holy Spirit's work. This point is easy to lose sight of, at least I find it that way. In our zeal to follow God wholeheartedly and to discipline ourselves, we may come to the conclusion that it is our efforts that is causing the change. Our responsibility is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit by our glorying, not in ourselves. And see, this subject is difficult to address because I know I can lean on one side or the other, and so I'm gonna try to present a balanced view of sanctification. But the one thing I do know is that sanctification is the Holy Spirit's work. And there is our part. There is our disciplining ourselves, doing the spiritual disciplines, so that the work of God can continue in our hearts. But there's also then the tendency in our flesh to believe that by me practicing the spiritual disciplines is what is making the change happen. And so I'm going to try to give some direction here. I'd like to read several scriptures that speak of sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:22 through 31. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now, the reasoning for that, that God has chosen the foolish things, is this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, there's this tension inside of us that even though we are redeemed, that there is somehow the idea that by my good things, the good things that I do is what is actually changing me into a better person, into the image of Christ. But I think Paul in 1 Corinthians is showing us that, you know, there is nothing we can rely on in this flesh. Because what tends to happen is if we get it right, we glory. And so he's saying, no, it is of Christ. Because Christ is in us is why the change is happening. And then we say, there's nothing that I can glory in. My glory is in the Lord. And I'd like to then show several scriptures that Paul speaks of discipline. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, there is the side that very strongly talks about discipline, about bringing our bodies under subjection. Okay, that is very godly. Paul talks about it. But it should never lead us to glorying in ourselves. 1 Timothy 4:6-9. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. There again, Paul uses the word exercise. We are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. So there is effort that we put into this thing. But all this effort is not to glory in ourselves, but to bring us under subjection to the Spirit working in our lives. Spiritual disciplines are helpful as they help us rely on God more and on ourselves less. It is easy to view spiritual disciplines as a checklist so that God now has to work. But it is rather a means of knowing God more intimately. That is the value of spiritual disciplines. As it draws us closer to God, as it brings us into closer communion with Him. Because it is as we learn to know God, it is as we fellowship with Him that our heart is changed. And the Spirit is the one bringing the change, working in us. So, here again, this is one of the tensions we will live in. Our part and God's part. But we need to be careful lest we get them confused. And in somehow doing our part, we glory in ourselves and we think that change is happening because of us. In a lot of ways, the Christian life is learning to put ourselves away and allowing God to work in our lives. All right, moving on to verse 4. King James says, have ye suffered so many things in vain? Poor choice of words, if I may say that. I think the word actually we would like to see there is, have you experienced these things in vain? Paul is appealing to their experience. Now, I realize there's danger in just thinking of too much of our experience. But he's again drawing them back to saying, you tasted of the redemption by faith. Paul asked them if they experienced the new birth in vain. It was what they were doing with their experience that made Paul ask them if it was in vain. He's again calling them back to faith in Christ. Verse 5, the experiences Paul was referring to in the previous verse may have been the working of spirit in miracles. So Paul asked the question saying, does God perform mighty acts by the Spirit or by works of the law? And as I was reading it, he could even be referring to himself. I don't know what miracles he may have done. But he may have been saying, the miracles that you saw performed in your midst, was that done by the works of the law or by the Spirit of God? The answer is obvious. The phrase among you in verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, that word could be translated within you, which could mean referring to the miracle of the new birth. So maybe not the miracles that was happening among them, but he's appealing to them and saying, there was a miracle that happened within, inside of you. And he's referring to the new birth, just a possibility. In verses 6 and 7 then, he then mentions a patriarch of the Jewish religion, Abraham. He makes it clear that this gospel by faith is not new or unique to the new covenant. How? He tells them that their forefathers received righteousness by faith as well. Verse 6 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And maybe another note that was important for the Galatians to realize is that God said this about Abraham before he was circumcised. See, to them, circumcision was hugely important. But Paul, he doesn't actually say it here. I think it's in Romans that he talks about how he was accounted righteous before the circumcision ever happened. Again, pointing out that faith is the key. The difference now is that Christ has come to fulfill all righteousness by his sacrificial death. He also makes a very clear distinction that only those who believe by faith are the sons of Abraham. It is not based on lineage anymore, but rather on faith. Can you imagine the crushing blow this would be to you as a Jew if you were trusting that being a child of Abraham? Paul is all of a sudden just refuting that and saying, you know what? It is now faith. And it always has been. Although God very specifically called the Jews his chosen people. But I guess we could say the door has widened now. And all people who call on him in faith are the children of Abraham. Moving on to verses 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Paul points the Galatians to see that God was planning all along to include the Gentiles in his family by a phrase that was given to Abraham. In you, all nations shall be blessed. Wow. Can we see God's heart in the Old Testament for us as we generally think of ourselves as Gentiles? God's heart was right there for us when he told Abraham, in you, all the nations shall be blessed. See, God's blessings were never intended to be exclusive to the Jews. There were specific ones for the time in the Old Testament, but God's heart has always been for all people. The greatest blessing promised to Abraham is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Third point, the blessing of Abraham is for all people. And then I have a few points under that. Although the Jews were God's chosen people, God has always had a heart for all people. It was his plan that the Jews be the means to which the world knows about God. But as so often happens, they didn't catch the vision and became selfish in their understanding of being a chosen people. So we see in the Old Testament, unfortunately, where they were to reach out to the nations and to be a light to the nations, they just said, oh, wow, we are God's people. And those poor people out there just don't have it. And what happens when that happens is as it does for us. When God blesses us and we don't give it out, it tends to become selfish and we become proud of who we are and of what we have done, even though God has blessed us to bless others. So I'd like to look at what is the blessing of Abraham that we, as Gentiles now, because of faith, can experience. I believe the blessing is multifaceted, and I'm sure this isn't everything, but these were some of the things that I saw here and elsewhere in Scripture. We have the gospel message. Paul says that God preached the gospel to Abraham in verse 8. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee all the nations shall be blessed. So there was even in that phrase, I don't understand it all, but the gospel was being presented to Abraham. But we have today the gospel message because of a blessing of Abraham. We have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the lineage of Abraham, a physical descendant of Abraham. Because of faith, we now can receive Jesus Christ. Another blessing is that we can be a child of God by faith. And we have the promise of the Spirit by faith, as we see in verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the blessing of Abraham is for all people. And one of those blessings is the promise of the Spirit by faith. Moving on to verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the phrase, as many as are of the works of the law, refers to anyone trying to earn salvation by keeping the law. That is, maybe could be some speculation, but I think that's pretty accurate. So basically, Paul is saying, if you are trying to earn your salvation by following the law, then also realize that this applies to you. And that is what he talks about being cursed. They are under the curse of the law because the law said you were to keep all things in the law. What a curse. It was impossible to keep the whole law, and yet you were cursed if you didn't. Talk about hopelessness. So, you have the law, you're supposed to keep it, but there's no way to do it, and you're cursed if you don't. What hope is there in that? Let's move on to verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. This is taken from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. He was the one who wrote the phrase, the just shall live by faith. And Paul quotes it here. It's interesting to see how God was giving clues in the Old Testament of what the new covenant would be like. And in Romans 3:20, we read this: "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So we see from that the law brings knowledge of sin, but not justification. Which brings me to my final point: the just shall live by faith. As we study the Old Testament, it is not always clear what is required of man. Yes, we know that the law was to be kept. There were sacrifices to be made. But there are plenty of clues that the law was very important. But I'm going to say faith is a little more assumed. However, Paul makes it clear that faith has always been very important. In fact, he says that no man can be justified without faith. So why is the phrase "the just shall live by faith" so important to us? I would like to suggest these. Faith goes beyond ourselves to God. See, the natural tendency of man is to trust in himself. But we will never be justified when we do that. I remember when Elmer Gingrich was here and spoke quite a few years ago. And I remember a question he asked. He said, "When we turn away from God, what do we turn to?" And thinking of the two kingdoms, I thought, well, we turn the enemy's way. And then he said he would like to suggest that we turn to ourselves. I was like, oh, yeah. Our natural tendency is to trust in ourselves. And when our face isn't turned towards God, we are trusting in ourselves, or we are turning to ourselves. We experience new life and purpose as we trust in God and not ourselves. Faith taps into God's power, which then enables us to live righteously and godly. So this message is for us. The just shall live by faith. If you and I want to be just, or justified would be another way to say it, we need faith. Because our tendency is to trust in ourselves. But faith takes that focus away from us and turns it towards God. In verse 12 then, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." I believe Paul is saying to the Judaizers, look, you can't pick and choose what you decide to require of the Gentiles. If you require circumcision, then you need to go back to following all the requirements of the law. He quotes from Leviticus 18:14 and verse 4 and 5, 18 verses 4 and 5 as grounds for his argument. In Leviticus 18:4 and 5 says this: "Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." So the idea was, the Judaizers said, we can pick and choose what we want to require. Paul is saying, if you want to live by that argument, you really need to understand what the law says. And that says, if you obey some, you need to obey all. Verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 21:23 to show that Christ became a curse by dying on the cross for us, so that we can be redeemed. And the word "redeem" means to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting him free. So, Jesus Christ became a curse, and the law said that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Well, we know that the cross was considered a tree. So Jesus Christ came to take away our curse by being a curse. In verse 14, then, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus' death opened the way for Gentiles to receive the gift of the Spirit through faith, which is one of the blessings of Abraham. So in conclusion, we have looked at our need for discernment in what we hear, in what is being taught. We have looked at sanctification being a work of the Holy Spirit and how we need to cooperate with that, but be careful lest our flesh glory in some way of what God, only God, can do. We've looked at how we can experience the blessing of Abraham, the gospel message. We have the gospel message. We have Jesus Christ. We have his Spirit, and we are now being called children of God because of the faith that we can have. And we have looked at the fact that the just shall live by faith. This is a faith journey. We cannot rely on our strength. We cannot rely on ourselves. Faith, as I said earlier, takes the focus away from us, and it says, I place my trust in God. And in that relationship that we have then with God, we are considered just. We are considered righteous. We are able, by the power of God within us, that sanctification process, to be called righteous, godly, holy, set apart for God. But that happens because we live by faith. Let's kneel and pray. Our gracious Father, we come to you grateful to you that we, as Gentiles, have been given the blessing of Abraham. God, we know that Abraham was justified by faith. Everyone in all of history that has been faithful was justified by faith. God, the call today for us is that we live by faith. And God, it's easy to say, oh, I believe in God. But Lord, it is a life commitment to say, I trust you, God. And that's what a lot of what faith is, Lord. So God, as Abraham went out not knowing where he went, we want to, with the same abandonment, follow you in faith. We pray this through Christ. Amen.